book of Revelation, gonna depart from our little series, or a big series, for a while today, and go back and do one I did about 6 years ago, and just felt like doing this today. Revelation 20. Tend to pray for Janice. She's having trouble with that knee, and she'll get some help with that. And weekends are always a bad time to be sick, you know, because, you know, doctors are not there, and you got to do what you can, and just pray for her. Revelation 20, and beginning at verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. I've never thought of it until just now. It's strange how you read something a million times and it never pops out, but that's an interesting term right there, and shut him up. One day the Lord is going to shut the devil up. I'm tired of listening to him. I know what he's talking about, putting him in the pit, but he's going to be shut up the other way too, you know. He's not going to be able to lead people to run their big mouth as much. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for a great fundraiser. It's a joy to finally bring that to a close with great success and some great numbers, and bless everybody that's taken part and put forth an effort. And Lord God, I pray that this money will be used to the fullest, and Lord God, get the very most done with it. Got a lot of more school supplies to buy and making arrangements for shipping and getting all of these things done. We've got plenty of time to do it, and we thank you for that. There's no rush on any of it, but certainly want to get the ball rolling, get it done, and get everything in time for the next school year. Pray you bless it. Pray many open doors will be there for the gospel to go and regenerate many souls, many hearts, and turn many to righteousness and save many families. And just bless the effort there. Just watch over Janice at home. Pray she'll get feeling better. Just give her grace for that. Watch over these that couldn't be here. Watch over them where they are, and direct them, and have your will and way in their lives. And bless us now as we look at the Word of God. Give us an understanding, and just challenge our hearts to look forward to your kingdom and be excited about it and anticipate that great day, Lord God. It can be like no other day ever, Lord God, and we count it a true joy to be a part of it. And we'll pay attention to it, learn something about it today now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we just read what is what we commonly call deals with the millennial kingdom of Christ. And back about 6 years ago, I dealt with this. I thought I'd bring it back up today because we don't say a whole lot about the millennium. We talk about the rapture, you know, because that's the next big thing that's coming. And we talk about We talk about the rapture and we talk about the tribulation because we see all the signs of a new world order and globalism and all the wicked stuff happening. But, you know, the whole idea of the kingdom kind of takes a back seat to everything else because it's further out and it's not like the next thing is going to happen. But it is going to happen, and we need to, you know, bring it up once in a while and talk a little bit more about it. And I know it comes up when we're reading certain passages and things, but just taking a time out to deal strictly with this for a while, I thought I'd do that today and just talk about the mission of the millennium, the mission of the millennium. If you want to know what the millennium means, thousand, and then millennium, annum, years, thousand years. Millennium literally just means a thousand years. So when we say a millennium, we're saying a thousand-year period. But if we say the millennium, then we're talking about the one, the big one, the one that God is focusing on. And since a thousand years is as one day in God's eyes, 2 Peter 3:8, that whole millennial kingdom is actually called the day of the Lord. Okay, the day of the Lord begins clear back with the rapture and goes all the way through that thing. That whole time period is when God is no longer dealing with men under grace and patience and long suffering. Everything changes, and it is now a strict rule from heaven. The day of the Lord has come. So we're going to look at that for a little while today, and it's coming. It's something that's real. It's something that's literal. There are different positions on the millennial kingdom. We have, obviously, we are what you call premillennial. Premillennial means that Jesus must come back before the millennial kingdom and establish the kingdom himself. So anybody ever says, I'm premillennial, that just simply means they believe what the Bible says. They believe that Jesus is going to come back and set up the kingdom. And any attempt of man to set up a global government or global kingdom is just of the devil. Okay, that's not God leading that. That's the devil leading that. And he's a counterfeit. And he wants to have the kingdom and the world under his control. You say, well, isn't it good for people to try to promote world peace? No, it's not, because that is the Lord's business. If you want war, you want chaos. No, I don't want that. What I want is for people to get saved and be in God's kingdom, which is the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, if everybody does that, you won't have any world wars. You won't have any need to establish a global government to run things, because the needs are met by virtue of people getting saved and living right. Okay, but so first things first, that's what we believe. And the world at large is going to continue just to go the way they're going. They're going to wind up producing a man that's going to be the Antichrist, and all the world is going to wander after the beast, Revelation 13, going to take the mark of the beast. All those things are going to happen, all the tribulation judgments. Israel is going to get through that thing, and all Israel shall be saved after that time of Jacob's trouble, it says, and toward the end of that thing, before the Lord returns. All that's going to happen, but then the Lord's going to return from heaven, Revelation 19, and do away with the wicked, and the earth is going to be reestablished and regenerated, reorganized, after the Lord's liking, not the devil's liking, not the way of the world. And the Lord is going to rule over that thing for 1,000 years. And premillennial means we believe it's going to have to happen in that order. God is going to have to send Christ back to establish it and set it up in his own way, the way he wants to do it, and get rid of the wicked and so forth, and promote the righteous, the meek shall inherit the earth, that kind of thing. And then we're going to have a 1,000-year kingdom. Now, if somebody says, I'm post-millennial, which is unusual these days. That was a more common thing back a couple, 200-300 years ago. Post-millennial means we believe the gospel is going to be preached. There's going to continually be great revivals throughout the world and throughout America, and more people are going to get saved, and the world is going to just become a global paradise because of the gospel, and that the man is going to basically bring in the kingdom himself by preaching the gospel. And then Christ is going to be so happy with that, he's going to let us enjoy 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, at the end of which he returns and pats us all on the back for a job well done. That obviously is not happening. That was, it's never been believable, but it was more believable before the 20th century. You go back in 1617, you know, mainly the 1700s, coming into the 1800s, You did have some, you know, the Bible Belt got formed during that time. The southeastern United States, lots of great missionary societies were established. Well, that's not because we're setting up a kingdom on earth. That's because we have now entered into, at that time, what's known as the Philadelphia Church period, the church that was faithful with God's word. King James Bible was translated. All kinds of missionaries went out. Livingstone, Hudson Taylor, just all kinds of them. A lot of great evangelists, a lot of great preachers. Spurgeon, Moody, you know, and Wesley, Whitfield coming over here and from England. And all these things happened during that period of time. So it looked like, man, we're going to have peace on earth. We're going to have a righteous kingdom on earth established. So a lot of the old commentators, you go back and read Matthew Henry, Adam Clark, some of those old timers, you kind of get the idea from some of their comments and things that a lot of those Old Testament promises and things for Israel about a kingdom coming and Christ ruling and so forth, you kind of think that has something to do with the church, you know. That's why in some Bibles, if you look at the top of the page, like in Isaiah and Jeremiah, some of the other prophets and places, it'll say something about God's blessings on the earth through the church or God's promises to the church. It has nothing to do with the church. You can tell from the passage it has to do with Israel and Christ returning. But they thought that applied to the church, and they thought it because they were seeing souls saved and great revivals. So they took that to mean those promises have been given to the church since Israel rejected Christ. That's called replacement theology. We don't believe that. We believe it's going to happen just like the Lord says it's going to happen. And if you have a great revival age in 1800s or something or other, make the most of it and enjoy it and take it for what it is, but realize it's going to come to an end and Laodicea is taken over. And that's where we are today. And nobody today is talking about, or almost nobody, is talking about postmillennialism. They're not thinking, it's been said, they preach postmillennialism and two world wars showed up and kicked both the post out. So that's out the window. Now we're back to what is it going to be? Well, now you come down to premillennial position, which we take, or amillennialism. Amillennialism means no millennium. No millennial kingdom at all. Well, we just read that there is one. Well, it didn't mean it. What it meant was, well, here they go with all their interpretations. He said 1,000 years 6 times in 7 verses. You know what I think that means? I think it means 1,000 years. I think that's the safest position. And the strictest Bible interpretation is just simply let it mean what it says unless it's impossible. Okay, if it's impossible, then okay. Maybe the Lord is making some kind of an allegory or some kind of symbolism or type. But when it's possible, well, then let it be there. Just leave it alone, you know. And he did say there's 1,000 years. What is it possible for God to mean 1,000 years when he says 1,000 years? Yes, I think it's very possible. So, okay, then we just park it right there. Because ultimately, I'd rather get to heaven and find out I was too literal in my Bible belief than too liberal. Okay? You get right down to it. I'd rather err on the side of caution than to err on the side of unbelief. And I just don't believe, you know, just there it is. The kingdom is coming. The Lord's going to set it up himself. And we're what we call premillennial. Now, why is this going to happen? Let me give you some reasons for the millennial kingdom. What is the mission of the millennium? Number one, to fulfill the Old Testament promises to Israel. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah. I'll try to not dwell on these a long time, so we can move rather quickly. But Isaiah chapter 2. Why does there have to be a millennial 1,000-year kingdom? Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it's come to pass in the last day that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. There it is. So it's going to happen. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Well, that's not happening today. And many people shall go and say, come ye, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. You read about that house in Ezekiel. The last eight chapters of Ezekiel talk about a rebuilt temple for the millennial kingdom. A whole millennial, they call that the millennial temple. And he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Not Washington, not London, not Bangladesh or Moscow or the Vatican, God forbid. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. That says that the law of the earth will come from a capital city called Jerusalem. That's not happening yet. And he, talking about Christ, shall judge among the nations. Hence the expression, here come the judge. he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That has not happened yet. He said the day is coming when Christ is going to return. He's going to be a Jewish king on the throne. We're going to see more about that in a minute. And he's going to rule over the earth from Jerusalem. It's called the city of the great what? King. Psalm 48, Matthew 5. Jerusalem is called this. Jesus said, don't swear by your head, you know, by the hair, this and that. And he said, and don't swear by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. I've always got a kick out of that because he's the king. He's the one saying it. He could have done this, and he had to think it. How could you say it and not think it? You know, he had to be thinking, and don't swear by Jerusalem because it's the city of the great king, which just happens to be me. He had to be thinking, I'm the king. Maybe not in a cocky way like that, but he had. How can you say it's the city of the great king when you're the king? And that not come to, he's reminded of that. It's the city of the great king. Matthew 5 and so forth. Anyway, those Old Testament prophecies, let me show you another one, Isaiah 9, have got to be fulfilled. Now what people do when they don't, most people don't even know about these promises. They don't even know about that stuff. They don't read the Old Testament. They call it a dead book. But if they know about it, the next thing is, instead of letting it mean what it says, they start interpreting it and say, well, it must mean this. Well, what does that mean? That's the typical Southern Baptist Sunday school class. You read a passage, then you lean back and say, okay, let's start over here, Susie. What does that mean to you? Well, who cares what it means to her? And for that matter, who cares what it means to me? It means what it says, okay? And it says that there is going to be a kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to be the king in that kingdom. It's going to be centered in a city, and it's going to produce laws that apply to the whole planet. In other words, it's a new world order with God at the very top of it instead of the devil like it is now. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the what? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Look at that, calling Jesus Christ, the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. Wow. the Prince of Peace. That's why you can't have world peace now. Not time for it yet. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Meaning what? It's going to happen. You just get on board and go with it, or get in the way and get flattened, get ran over. But God said the train's coming and it ain't stopping. It's coming. The kingdom is coming. Going to get set up, and the Lord's going to run it, and it says it's not going to have any end. What's going to happen is, I won't get into this today, but it's going to be 1,000 years, best I can tell, on earth. And then there'll be the white throne judgment. And it looks like this thing just takes over the whole universe after that. After all wickedness is put down, and there's no more sin to be spread and populated. And how that's going to work, I do not know. But it makes sense to me that if God made an entire universe, he probably has plans for it. I don't think that's too much of a stretch. I've heard people make fun of that. Oh, that's crazy. Why is it crazy? You know what you would say is crazy? You would say it's crazy if I went out here and I fell into a lot of money, which is the only way I'd ever get it, just fall into it, or it fall on me or something or other. And I take all this money and I buy a bunch of land. I buy 5,000 acres of land. And I go over in one little corner of this land, and I carve out about 10 acres for my house, and, you know, just a nice garden space, and just a little property and stuff, just a nice little area, and I just let the rest of it grow up. Don't do anything with it. I don't do anything about erosion. I don't do anything about nothing. I just leave it alone. You think, what's he going to do with all that? Everybody would be asking, what are you going to do? I'll draw nothing. I don't have any plans for it. Well, what'd you buy it for? At least you want to lease it out to farmers. We can farm it and till it, you know, and pay you land. No, I don't care about all that. Well, someday you got plans for it, right? No, never. I just thought I'd buy it. Yeah, but for what? For what purpose? What are you going to do? What, 10 years, 20 years down the road, you're going to spread out and put a business or establish or develop a neighborhood or shopping? What are you going to do? Nothing. No, I don't have any plans for it at all. Nearly 5,000 acres just for waste? Well, you can call it that if you want to. Well, that's what it is. You're not doing anything with it. People would think that's crazy. But what's God doing with Jupiter and Neptune and Mars and Pluto? And that's just our solar system. I mean, all that stuff. I think he has. I know. You know what I read in 2 Peter? We look for a new heavens and a new heavens, plural, and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The righteousness is not just in the new earth. It's also in the new heavens. God got something going on, going to do up there one day. But it's not going to happen right now. Too much sin. God isn't stupid. We're stupid. We let sin go unchecked and spread like a cancer everywhere. God don't do that. God's going to keep it right here on this planet. See? And then when he gets everything fixed, look out. Gonna go with it. Well, there's other passages. We could look at Amos. I won't turn to them, but Amos 9, verse 13 to 15. That's a good Old Testament passage. And even in the New Testament, lest you think this is an Old Testament thing, look at Acts chapter 1. There's many Old Testament places we could turn, but we won't do that today. But Acts chapter 1, just to show you that this was not done away with. Some say Calvary put an end to all this kingdom stuff. And that kingdom's not coming. It's all spiritual and you're in the kingdom now. And God is ruling and reigning. Nonsense. I can assure you when the Lord is sitting on the throne, ruling in his fullest, in his kingdom, you won't be killing over a million babies a year.
Right.
You won't be doing that. And you won't be getting drunk, you know, and probably won't be running up down the street with a commercial mower mowing yards during worship services on Sunday morning like I just noticed. I hadn't seen that. Have you seen that before around here? Commercial mowers I hear mowing yards up and down the street at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. I think I'm going to go to the town council and put my, they at least waste the churches out, okay? What a thing. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is right before Jesus goes back to heaven, the ascension. Verse 6. And when they therefore will come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom? There it is. To Israel. And he said unto them. First of all, notice what he didn't say. He did not say, what kingdom? What are you talking about? Don't you knuckleheads get it? There's not going to be any kingdom. We're under grace now. He didn't say that. He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Meaning what? The kingdom's still coming. Kingdom's still coming. It's just, we don't know when. Or at least at that time, he didn't know when. And said, only the Father hath that, which the Father hath put in his own power. Then he goes on, you're going to have the Holy Ghost given to you, you're going to preach, you're going to be witnesses for me, and so forth. But he said, don't worry about that kingdom. That's a future thing, that's yet set to happen. later on. Well, we just read and from Revelation when it happened. It happens after the Lord returns and sets the thing up. So number one, mission of the millennium. Number one, to fulfill Old Testament promises to Israel. God is going to make it, going to keep his word and do what he said. And that's when they said right there, Lord, is it now time for that? In other words, for God to keep his promises. He said, not yet. It's going to happen later. That's all he said. He didn't say it's not going to happen. All right, number two. Mission of the millennium. Number two, to give a public display of the glory of Jesus. Look at Matthew. A public display of the glory of Jesus. You mean to tell me the only big public display that God ever had planned for Jesus Christ was to hang naked on a cross and be murdered? Are you kidding me? We're going to see a verse in a minute that says that's just the suffering. What follows? The glory. See? That's only part one. There is no way. Listen, it would be more apt for Calvary and the kingdom neither to ever come about than for Calvary to happen and then the kingdom not follow. You understand that? Look at Matthew 19. To give a public display of the glory of Jesus. We got a public display of his sufferings. We got that. And we've had a public display of his sufferings through his saints for the past 2,000 years. We've got that. But we have not had a public display of his glory. Matthew 19, verse 28. 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, has not happened yet, but when it happens, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, not going to be hanging on the cross next time, going to be sitting in a throne, shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There it is. Now let me ask you, is it possible that that can be literal? Absolutely. Well, then it's literal. There's no need to back off and say, well, I'm not sure those are literal thrones. Well, then why even call it the throne if it's not literal? What's the point? It makes no sense at all. Come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. To give a public display of the glory of Jesus. That day has to come. Makes no sense at all to show half of a movie. Oh, I used to hate this back in and you, because especially when you didn't know. I mean, you sit down to watch, you know, whatever, the Sunday night mystery movie, whatever it is, and you get all ready. You're going to watch this thing, you know, and you're watching this thing, and you finally get to the end of it, and those three dreadful words come across the screen: "To be continued." Oh, you just want to put your fist through that. Where's a shotgun, Dad? Wouldn't it be something that the Lord did that? You know, you get there, you have Calvary, and that whole thing is over. He said, okay, that's it. That's all, folks. No. To be continued. Part two coming up. That's almost like, well, that is what happened. Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascended back to heaven. You know what he basically said? To be continued. He said, why stand you there gazing? He said, you see me? He said, I'm going to return in like manner. Yes. What is he saying? It's going to continue. Yes. To be continued. Part two coming up. And God is patient. He wants to wait 2,000 years to give you the sequel. Hey, he can do that. I guarantee you, that's a pretty long wait. You remember back in, I never watched this thing, you know, and I'm not trying to sound spiritual. Back then I wasn't spiritual, but I just never got into the Dallas JR thing, you know, but that was a big thing. Who shot JR? And I kept thinking, who cares? You know, I said, I got a better question. Who's JR? Who are you talking about? JR who, you know? But they do that at the end of a season? Then you had to wait until the next season?
Yeah, and then they drug it out through the whole season, and then they didn't reveal it
until
like the season.
Well, who shot the guy?
I don't remember
that. Anybody know? I had to be a woman. There you go. There you go. But don't worry about who's shot. Just thank God he got shot. Amen. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, Old Testament prophets, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, first coming, and the glory that should follow, second coming. You don't get a second coming until you get a first coming. And if you get a first coming, that is God's way of saying you might as well mark it down. There's going to be a second coming too. I'm coming back. The idea that God would give you part one and then max out the filming budget so much you can't afford a part two. No, God is going to have a part two. It's coming up. It has to come. It has to happen. And it's going to happen to give a public display of the glory of Jesus. I won't take you to this one, but you might want to read Psalm 72 sometime in the near future. Just read the whole chapter and just go real slow and look at God's emphasis on His glory, because that is Solomon, about Solomon and David's son, and about the glory of the Lord in a kingdom and all the great things that are going to happen. It's a picture of the millennial kingdom of Christ. The whole psalm is. Psalm 72, you could write across the top of the chapter, God's new world order is what it's going to be like. That whole thing. Come back to the book of Numbers. I'll show you this neat little thing. God has had this thing in mind for a long time. Numbers. And chapter 14, the mission of the millennium. Numbers chapter 14. And Moses and the Lord are always having conversations and all kind of issues going on with the people and problems coming up. And the Lord's getting put out. And he says something here to Moses right in the mix of all of this, of all of this stuff. Numbers 14. And he says up there in verse 20 that, you know, Moses wants, you know, to be pardoned and have the people forgiven. And the Lord does in verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But look at verse 21. But as truly as I live. Boy, that's God talking. When God says, as truly as I live, he's going to say something. You don't talk like that, you know. We say it all the time, but we really shouldn't. As sure as I live and breathe. Look out, you're swearing. You're making like an oath. And sometimes you ever see people do that with their hand when they're talking? I got a guy I work with. He does it all the time. And this ain't no lie. That hand just goes up. And what are you going to do, slap somebody? Swat a fly? What are you doing there? No, he's taking an oath without thinking. As I live and breathe. Stuff like, don't do. Jesus said, let your speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For anything more than this cometh of evil. Matthew 5. But God can swear, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And in the context of it is funny, because God keeps having people mess up his plan. Every time you turn around, somebody's messed up again. Hit gun motor. God forgive them. Okay, fine, I'll forgive them. But let me tell you something. As sure as I live, the kingdom is coming. And I'm not going to let a bunch of grumbling, griping Jews mess it up. They can even take my son and nail him to a cross, and I will still bring the kingdom in. It's coming. See? And that's the spirit of what he's saying right there. So, to give a public display of the glory of Jesus. There's a verse in Habakkuk 2:14. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Boy, you got a lot to get done. Right now, they're just the other way. I mean, they're completely blind about the Lord and the glory of the Lord and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God said, all that's about to change, because there's going to be a regeneration. In other words, a regeneration, you know what that is? I think that word's found twice in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible. One time is in, I believe it's Titus 3, we talk about the individual who's regenerated. the washing of regeneration, when you get saved. Not the water, but the literal washing. Wash from your sins by the Holy Ghost. And the other time talks about, and what we read in Matthew just now, in the regeneration, talking about of the earth. Nature is going to be restored. The earth is going to be, quote, born again. It's coming. And it's going to get a new king. I mean, why would Christ want to come and rule this mess we got right now? He said, we're going to change all that. I'm going to scrub everything up real good before I sit down on it. That's basically what he's saying. So, to give a public display of the glory of Jesus, that's another mission, another reason for the kingdom, for the millennium. Number three, come to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. A third argument, third reason for the mission of the millennium, to answer the prayer, thy kingdom come. Matthew 6, turn to that. Matthew chapter 6. Now I know this is not primarily a prayer for the church. I understand the Jewish context and the kingdom coming and the disciples being told to pray about the kingdom. We don't pray for thy kingdom come. That's not the thing. Calvary has already happened and we're just trying to evangelize the world right now. We know the kingdom's coming. But he does say in the model prayer of telling the disciples before Calvary, he's still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're still looking for a Messiah. And he says in verse 10, this is how you pray. He said, you pray, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, that has never happened. There's not a time in history when God's will has been accomplished on the earth as it is in heaven. Never has happened. And now you might say there's been movements and times and revivals where maybe churches and communities have experienced major transformations where something similar to that could be said. We're talking about the earth. We're talking about the whole world. Not just a community in the Bible Belt or something. When Whitfield's preaching, sure, everybody gets saved when Whitfield preaches. But we're talking about a whole globe here. We're talking about a whole planet. We're talking about a whole new age coming about. That has not happened. So he says, thy kingdom come. Think of all the people who prayed that prayer. Think of all the people who prayed it in the right context during the gospel age. The gospel period when it was fully scriptural to pray, understanding it. And think of all the people who pray today, not even like the Catholics. Every time you turn around, they're praying, the Our Father. They call it the Lord's Prayer. The Lord never prayed it, okay? You might set the Lord's Prayer in the sense that he told us to pray it. It's the prayer that we were given from the Lord. But even then, you have your problems. I won't get into that today. But clearly, it's a dispensational thing that deals more with the kingdom for those that are immediately waiting for it, whether it's during the gospel, expecting Christ to set up a kingdom, or whether it's in the tribulation, expecting the king to come any day. But right now, we're in the church age, a time out, a gap, and that's not the thing that's immediately before us. What's before us is the rapture, not a kingdom. Man, there's got to be a Antichrist, Mark, all kind of stuff before the kingdom comes. But still, think of all the people that have prayed that. And it hasn't come yet. He told them to pray it. They prayed it, some knowing what it was about, some not knowing, but still, he said, pray it, and it got prayed, and then he don't ever bring the kingdom? That's an unanswered prayer. And it's one of the biggest unanswered prayers of all of history if the kingdom never comes. So it has to come. To answer the prayer, thy kingdom come. Now, I won't go further on that today. I trust you understand. We've talked about that before. If you really want to quote Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord prayed, you go to John 17. And you read what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane and get some good Christ-honoring truths from that as well. Number four, let's move on. Mission of the millennium. Number four, to fulfill the promise that the saints will reign. Now, it plainly says in Revelation, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It says in Revelation 5, about verse 10, that we shall reign on the earth. But turn to 2 Timothy. I'll show you a couple here. One here in Paul's epistles, and I'll show you one in the Gospels to go with it. 2 Timothy 2, to fulfill the promise that the saints will reign. You're not reigning today. So when's it going to happen? The Bible says we're going to reign. We shall reign on the earth. When? When's it going to happen? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, that is today, you bear your cross, you suffer the reproaches of Christ today, we shall also reign with him. There it is. He's going to reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully, cannot deny himself. It says right there in verse 12, if we suffer, you bear your cross today. You take up your cross, you follow Jesus today. Like he said, Luke 9:23, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. It cannot mean in this life. There's all kinds of people who have suffered all their lives for Christ, who bore a cross their entire life and got down to the end of their life and gave up the ghost and went home to glory and never reigned a single time. Well, then that's unfulfilled. When are they going to reign? I grant you, you can make some loose application. Say, if you tough it out in your youth and when it's hard and the odds are stacked against you and you just tough it out, that's all right. You're going to reap in due time if you faint not. And sooner or later, God will put you in a position and you'll have you'll reap what you sowed and you'll have the glory and the benefits of your hard work. It will pay off. Yeah, but that's not what he didn't say pay off. He said reign. I understand reaping and sowing and hard work pays off, but that's not what he's talking about there. And many people suffered their entire lives and never got to reign one single time. When's it going to happen? It's going to happen when Christ returns. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See? Thy kingdom come. It's still coming, and that's part of the whole plan. All right, Luke 19. Charles Spurgeon used to say, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers below. See, you bear a cross today so you can wear a crown tomorrow and when the Lord returns. Luke 19. And I believe here the Lord shows us just how literal this thing is. That's one of the biggest mistakes Christians make is they think that because a lot of the blessings of the Christian life today are not literal, but spiritual. Righteousness, peace, joy, and Holy Ghost. Not physical gold that you can put your hand on, but something better than that, you know. You think, well, everything about God is like that. That's not true. That's true just for this present time. There's going to be a literal, I had a guy tell me one time, all that stuff in Revelation about new heaven, new earth, street of gold, you know, New Jerusalem, and all the glorious stuff there. He said, I got a problem believing that. He said, you Christians preach about denying those things now and not chasing after riches and wealth, but after, more principled things in life. And yet, what do we find? We find your Bible ending with a bunch of material wealth and stuff. He said, I think that's hypocritical. I think that's crazy. Well, you've missed the point. You missed the whole principle of suffering now, glory that follows. And it's not even that we're suffering and enduring hardship and bearing the cross now so that we can have those material things. No, it's so that we can have the honor of having the Lord want to give us those things. It's who gives it to you more than it is the stuff. But you're not going to get anybody to understand that these days. I say it this way. Let's say a young couple, they're dating, you know. I won't throw any names out. A young couple dating, and they, she's thinking, you know, maybe he's going to propose, you know. And sure enough, the day comes, you know, they're at whatever place, doing whatever, and I mean, right in front of everybody in a fancy restaurant, I mean, the guy drops right on his knee right there, and he pulls out this ring, you know, and puts it on her finger, and she says, I do, and oh, it's just a wonderful thing, right? Well, what if somebody else, a few days before that, or a few days after that, pulls out a ring 10 times that nice? Total stranger. He gets on his knees. I got a bigger ring than that. Check this out, baby. She don't care about that. She cares about the one she loves, right? See? She's not doing it for the ring. It's what the ring symbolized and who gave her the ring. That's the whole thing. Of course, these days, again, she probably would say, well, I tell you what, you know. Or that, I like that commercial. That is the funniest thing. I don't know if it, I hadn't seen it in a long time, but I've seen it watching football games. And I don't even know what, these companies, they don't think it through. If you make your commercial so dramatic and funny, that it just gets people rolling, they might not even realize what you're trying to advertise and sell. I don't even know what the commercial's about, what they're trying to sell. So I obviously didn't go out and buy whatever it is. But it's this guy. He is this man and this. It's a wedding. The bride and the groom, they're standing there, and the preacher is standing there, and he says to the lady, she's standing there in her dress, and he says, Laura, do you take John to be your lawful wedded husband, or would you prefer a brand new car? And she looked over there into this shiny convertible sports car, and she just, and she runs for the car instead of the guy, you know. What is that? What is that product? What is that? It's what? Yeah, it's that thing. What if, for example, what if auctioneers were, what if checkout people in stores were auctioneers? That's a good one too. When the guy steps up and he, instead of checking it out, he starts holding an auction right there, and the customer back here makes a bid on what this guy's trying to buy. Yeah, it's Geico. That's what it is. And it was what if wedding officials were game show hosts. That's what it was. That's why it's at a brand new car. But anyway, it's about who gives it to you. Amen. Who it comes from. That's the honor of it all. Well, back to this. Back in the game time here. Luke 19 verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Well, why say it? Well, what's that got to do anything? Because it's connected with Jerusalem, the kingdom, city of the great king, and the kingdom. Here it comes. And because they thought that the kingdom of God, look at this, should immediately appear. The problem is that it's not going to appear. It's just not going to appear immediately. You have to wait for it. It's coming later. And he said, therefore, certain noblemen went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And listen, you'd be shocked how many times that word's found in the Bible. You go through the Bible, get a computer search, and search the word king, kings, kingdom, kingdoms, and just watch what happens. It'll be a humongous number that you wouldn't have thought, because that's what the Bible is about. And he called, think of that. You got, I mean, the most precious truth to you and I in that Bible is found in four books: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet there are four books, six books in your Bible that deal with kings. 1st, 2nd Samuel, commonly called the 1st and 2nd book of Kings. 1st and 2nd Kings, commonly called the 3rd and 4th book of Kings. And if that's not enough, God said, I got two more for you if you can read them. 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Why would you give me only four Gospels and six books about kings? Because God's interested in the kingdom. He's trying to get that across. And he called his servants, 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Reign, rule, reign. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, second coming of Christ, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. That gives you a glimpse of the millennial kingdom right there. Somebody ruling over cities. Somebody has to be the mayor of Chicago in the millennial kingdom. And you say, well, there may not be any Chicago. Okay, there'll be something equivalent that the Lord will establish. Who's going to run it? Not this bunch of Democrats, socialists running things now. He's not going to pick that bunch. They're going to be in hell. Who's going to be the mayor of cities? Who's going to be the sheriff? See? Who's going to be the policeman? And he said unto him, well, I have authority over 10 cities. Verse 17, verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thou pound hast gained 5 pounds. I didn't get as much as the other guy, but I got 5 pounds. He said, likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. I got saved and didn't do anything else. I just got in a little comfortable church and enjoyed singings once in a while and never bore a cross for you, never handed out tracts, never led anybody to Christ, never invited anybody to church. But at least I'm saved, praise God, you know. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, that is, some gain. Why didn't you make some moves in your life so that I would have some profit out of your service, instead of having nothing but you? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him that pound and give it unto them, him that hath 10 pounds. Look at, boy, how about that for a reverse socialism? Socialism says, this fellow that don't have as much as that fellow, take from the guy that has more and give to the guy that has less. The Lord's point is, wait a minute, why do you have less? Yes. He got in gear and got 10 pounds. You're sitting there with nothing. Now, why does he have 10 and you have 0? Why is that? Have you tried just as hard as he has? Well, no. Did you go and get an education like he got? Well, no. Did you work 14 hours a day like he did? No. What you got there? Well, I got a pound. Let me have it. Here, you take this. You're worthy. You're not worthy of anything. That's rough. That's reverse socialism. Not only is the Lord not a socialist, he's just the opposite. I take it from the rich and give it to the poor. I mean, look at that. He's taking from the poor and giving to the rich. Anyway, you get the point there. He said there's going to be cities ruled and reigned over when Christ returns. And you talk about a change of moral standards and legal standards. Look at the way the Lord thinks and what I just gave you right there. Boy, this place about a whole lot of stuff's about to change. Something about hope and change. Boy, just wait till the Lord comes back and say, what kind of changes? We need change. He said, well, you just watch what I do when I get back. Now let's move on to fulfill the promise that the saints will reign. That's pretty clear. Going to have authority over cities and the kingdom. I mean, we could go all day about that. I've got to get on done here, but there is such a massive. We've preached a whole series one time on the millennial kingdom. Man, we could just go all day on talking about practical things that have to be done when Christ rules from Jerusalem. There are certain cities that have to undergo a name change because the very name of the city is bad. I mean, for example, you think Hell, Michigan is going to exist in the millennial kingdom? The Lord's not going to have anybody calling their town hell and making all kinds of little tourist attractions, making a joke out of hell. Ain't going to happen. Now, there's another town. If I ever get to retire and just have a lot of money and extra time, there's some things I just have to know. I just got to figure out, you know. And one is where some cities get their names, because there's got to be a story behind that. There's a city called Normal, Illinois. That's interesting. Why do you call a town Normal? There's some reason for that, you know. And some have very bizarre names. I won't even go there. But there's got to be a story. But some of these towns that have names and streets that are dishonorable, for example, Memphis, Elvis Presley Boulevard. You think that's going to be the case in the Millennial Kingdom? No. Martin Luther King Drive? No. God, I mean, there's a whole lot of changing. A whole lot of changes have to be made when the Lord comes back, because a lot of the stuff that's going on right now is just to glorify and honor man, and God is not going to have that. So there's a whole new thing coming, and clearly the Bible promises, Old Testament and New, the saints will reign with Jesus Christ. I mean, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. For what purpose? To take over and reign, to rule. Number five, to bring about a complete redemption of nature. Come to Isaiah 11. Why do we have to have a kingdom? To bring about a complete redemption of nature. Isaiah chapter 11. Start at verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse, obviously David, you know, from David's lineage. And comes down through David and on, eventually down through Christ. So this Christ is a descendant of David, therefore he's a descendant of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of his roots, capital B, Christ the branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. That's why the standard emblem for justice is that statue is blind. They say justice is blind. It's a woman holding scales, and she's blindfolded. That is, she's not judging according to appearance, but she's judging according to just righteous judgment, the facts. But with her righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked and righteous. That's not happening today. Wicked aren't being slain today. You can't even execute a killer today in some states. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's not happening today. The only time you ever see a little child with wild beasts like that is at a zoo, and the child's on one side of the cage and the beast is in the cage. Why? Because the little child can't lead them. And if one gets in there, boy, they get concerned. And they stick their hand in there and try to feed them. So the kid loses an arm or something. He said, the time's coming when you won't have to worry about that. That's going to be wild. See a kid leading a lion down the street, you know, across the backyard. You forget which dispensation you're in for a minute. Might freak out. And the cow, for example, some of you saw a picture that I had here about a year or two ago. Had this woman in Australia. She was out in her backyard taking pictures of a little girl. And she's about, looked like she's about 3 or 4 year old little girl. Had a little skirt on, you know. Little cute blonde little girl, and her mother's taking her pictures, and as she was taking the picture, she noticed, this is Australia, everything can kill you in Australia, okay? And she's taking the little girl's picture, and while she's taking the picture, she's got her focus, she noticed right behind the girl is this big snake crawling. And that thing is right that close to that girl's leg, little bare leg. And the mother, she freaked out. She mentally freaked out. Oh my, what am I going to do? If I scream, it'll panic the girl, and she'll jump, and the snake will bite her. So she had to stand there and just be quiet. And she said, hold still, be real still, don't move now, let me get your pick. She had to do that, knowing that snake was going past that little girl. And pulled it off. It worked, you know. So, wow. In the kingdom, you don't have to worry about that. The little girl can turn around and pick up the snake and play with it. Isn't that wild? That shows you this earth got a whole lot of changes to be made. Anyway, verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Vegetarian lion, look at that. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass. There it is. That's what I just told you, playing with snakes. That's a good verse to remember, by the way. Somebody got a snake they're handling and showing you the snakes or your friends, say, no thanks, we're not in the kingdom yet. I'm going to have a tough time even in the kingdom playing one of those things. But be just my luck, the Lord will throw one right at me, you know. Here, take this. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy. And all my holy mountain, mountains are kingdoms, and all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just like the other verse in Habakkuk that I quoted earlier. That time has not come yet. But it's still coming. Come the New Testament. I'll confirm it with Romans 8, where Paul makes it clear that that's not just an Old Testament allegory to the gospel and everything being so great in your life once you get saved. That's not what that's talking about. Romans 8. Romans 8, start at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the animal kingdom, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The animals are waiting for you and I to become everything God wants us to be in brand new glorified bodies in the rapture. They don't know it. But the animals instinctively know something ain't right. Something ain't right. Something's wrong down here. And they're waiting for it to get fixed. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, animals didn't mess things up. Man did. And messed up the animal kingdom when it happened. I mean, why in the world would it be necessary to drown the whole earth out with a flood just because of man's sin? See? But it did happen. It happened and everything. And the animals have a fear because of that, a natural fear of man. All that's going to be changed. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's what you ought to think. Every time you see a hurricane coming through, Dorian or Andrew or Katrina, whoever, or you hear another volcano going off, that's this earth is in pain. This earth is not at peace. You say, well, those things are just natural. No, actually, they're unnatural because of sin. We call it natural because we see it all the time. But that was not the point. That was not the main thing. The original design was not for the earth to spew out a bunch of hot lava and destroy cities and all kinds of chaos or a hurricane to come through and completely flood. Will we get out of there just in time? Charleston, South Carolina, water all in the streets and stuff. That is not the norm. I mean, it has become the norm, but it was never intended to be the norm. Something's wrong with this earth. Something's going on. Earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus didn't speak of that as being normal stuff. He said that's the kind of birth pangs you see in the last days before the Lord comes. That's the kind of bad stuff that goes on. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The older you get, the more you do that. Because you have aches and pains and things hurt, you know, and you don't even know what you did to make it hurt. You went to bed feeling fine, you get up with a backache. You get up with a knee ache. You get up with a headache. You get up and you can't even get up sometimes. You're all twisted out of place. I've done that. I've had my back hurt so much I can't even bend on tie my shoe. I have to have Angela tie my shoes before I can go to work or put boots on or something. And he goes on talking about it there. He said, we are waiting for this whole earth to get fixed. Society and nature itself is messed up under a curse. And when Christ returns, it gets fixed. It gets fixed. It gets taken care of. Alright, let's move on. That was to bring about a complete redemption of nature. And finally, the mission of the millennium, to give man one final test under the sovereign rule of Christ. You can look at the last 6,000 years and look at all kinds of situations that God has had man under. We call them dispensations and call them covenants. Different ways of talking about it, illustrating it. But God has not always done everything the same way. He's not always dealt with man in the exact same way. Now, he's always had the basic same guiding principles. God has always been a God of love. God has always been a God of mercy. Thank God for that. The whole show would have been over a long time ago. Amen. If God was no more than some of us are, this whole thing would have ended in the Garden of Eden. He said, "All right, I see where this thing is going. End of the show. Bam. Just me now. Nobody else around." That would have been it. But God has always been long-suffering. God has always been a God of justice. But his different attributes that make up him being a holy God that he is, but clearly there are times when one attribute is more emphasized and pronounced than the others. Right now, the attribute about God that's really highlighted and really standing out big time is grace. Well, back in the days of Moses, that wasn't the case. It was law. You said, well, God wasn't gracious? Yeah, he was gracious, but that wasn't the main thing he was accenting then. That wasn't what he was trying to get across. It's not by grace that people find out they're sinners and need to be saved. It's by the law that your wickedness is pointed out, and you realize, because that's what sin is, a transgression of the law. And when the law is put before you and you see how holy God is and how wicked you are, then you're supposed to say, man, I need help. I need to be able to keep this law. God says, you can forget that. Nobody's kept it, and you're not going to keep it either. Well, then what do I do? You go to the one who did keep it and put your trust in him. See? So he points back to what he did then under the law and what happened then and the strictness of that to introduce you to the grace. You go back before all of that, you have a patriarchal dispensation where God will reveal himself to a man. One man, Abraham, come here, I got a plan for you. Matter of fact, I got some land for you. You like land? Yeah, well, look over here. And here he goes with all this promise of Jewish land. He never promised me any land. He never gave you any land. If you got any land, you bought it or inherited it. God never come to you and said, I've got some land for you. I've got a pretty good spread for you. He never said that. Well, then how can you say that God always does it the same way? That's not the case, see? He went to one man. He said, I'll tell you what, this earth has got so wicked, so defiled, I've made up my mind I'm going to drown the whole thing. He's never told me that. I'm a preacher. I believe in getting plugged into God and finding out the will of God about some things. Not once has God ever told me by any kind of revelation, and written revelation or prayer revelation or any other revelation, a dream at night, nothing has he ever said, Melton, I want you to tell those people in that area, and you start street preaching and you start writing it in a tract and you start preaching it from the pulpit, I'm going to drown all of West Tennessee. I'm going to drown the whole thing. Mississippi River is going to come up, going to have an earthquake, going to come all the way over and just drown everything from the Mississippi River to the Tennessee River is going underwater. And I want you to build a boat, a great big boat. And all of you get on that boat, you know, nothing like that. There was a time he did that. Except it wasn't just East West Tennessee, it was the planet. See? God does it differently in different ages and different times. But one thing he's never done. He's never come down on this earth and sat on a throne as a literal, visible king that you could see and go to and worship and see for yourself. Mine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, Isaiah says. That's in one of the hymns, by the way. That's never happened. So, if there's no kingdom, and the Lord's just going to come back, you know, general judgment day, boom, this whole thing is over. Then in the day of judgment, man can say, Lord, this is just not fair. There was so much confusion down here. I didn't know who to believe. This day, I lived in an age when there was over 100 churches in my county. I didn't know who was right. And I'm not that smart. I'm not that, you know, I read my Bible. I heard some preacher talking about the King James Bible's the right one. I got a King James Bible. I read it. And I still didn't understand it. That's true with a lot of people. And I'll go to this church. I didn't understand it there. I went to this church. I went to that. I never did get it figured out. I'm just a simple-minded guy. I just needed to just see things instead of having to believe all this stuff by faith. They could make that argument. Some people could. And if there's no millennial kingdom, then there's no time when man is put to that test. But we read in Revelation that even after the millennial kingdom, after 1,000 years of peace on earth, righteousness coming forth from Jerusalem, the king issuing his law from Jerusalem, the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that happening for a 1,000-year period, still at the end of it, it says in Revelation 20, when Satan is loosed out of his pit, there are people ready to worship him. I mean, he says he goes out and gathers up people from the four corners of the earth, and they get together armies and go up and attack Jerusalem. Who in the world would worship the devil after 1,000 years of having Jesus Christ? A bunch of fallen men. A bunch of hell-bound sinners who just aren't going to do right no matter what situation you put them in. There's always been people like that. I mean, right now, why isn't all of the state of Tennessee born again? We're down here in the southeastern United States, right smack in the middle of the Bible Belt. I mean, there's churches everywhere preaching, at least getting the gospel right, at least preaching how to be saved right. You go there and you listen, you go tell a preacher, I need to be saved. Not every church can do that, but I'm saying everybody has access to a church that can tell you how to be saved. Most everybody has probably been handed a gospel tract in their life, or got one on their windshield or in their mailbox or somewhere, and yet they don't get saved. Why not? Some people just get their mind made up, I'm a child of the devil and I like it that way. They don't consciously think that, but morally, that's where they are. I'm a child of the devil and I just like it this way. God's way is too hard and too strict and I don't want that. And God knows that. So when in the kingdom, man is going to be put in a situation where the law of the land is strict. You call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Well, you're not in danger of that now. Nobody takes you and puts you in hell for calling somebody a fool. And nobody put Paul in hell when he called the Corinthians fools. 1 Corinthians 15:36, thou fool. That's what he said. Jesus said, if you say that, you're in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5:22. Paul said it. Because the Corinthians did not believe in the resurrection like they should. He said, thou fool. Well, you think Paul lost his salvation? Of course not. Because that thing, of that being carried out to the fullest, is not for the church age. That's for the millennial kingdom. There are people who will live on this earth in the millennium, and they will see the holiness of God, the law of God, the law of the land, and they will see swift judgment. I mean, the God who said, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men to fully sin and then to do evil, the God who said that will be ruling the planet one day. You know what that means? That means speedy judgment. That means swift judgment. That means if a guy is worthy of death, he don't get death row, he gets death. Okay? And people will see that happening. The swiftness of God's law for 1,000 years. And some of them still will honor the devil at the end of it. That's because I'm tired of this stuff. I'm tired of this religious stuff. Thank God times are changing now. And they go out and worship the devil. Not realizing it, just like they don't know it now. Most people who worship Satan today have no idea they worship Satan. They don't know that. Jesus said, you worship, you know not what. And that's what it'll be like then. They'll think that they're signing under a good cause, a good thing, and they will side with the devil and attack God's people. And the Lord said, okay, I'm done with you. Fire comes down from heaven and poof. That's what I'd have done in the Garden of Eden. Poof. Enough of this. God said, I got more grace and patience than you do. So he takes 7,000 years to do it. But finally it's done. And then wham, white throne judgment. Now man cannot say, you never tried men under this situation here. If we could have only seen Jesus Christ, we'd have believed on him. God said, you saw him for 1,000 years. See? So that's a good point. That's a good thing to consider. It gives man one final test under the sovereign rule of Christ. It says in Revelation, he rules the earth with a rod of iron. That's interesting terminology. We talk about a dictator, some vicious communist dictator. We call him an iron fist dictator. Iron fist dictator. They're getting pretty close to Bible there because he said rule the earth with a rod of iron. rod of iron. The idea is, you know, whack somebody with that iron if they don't do right. Bring down the law, wham, you know, that kind of thing. And it says, after men see that rule and see the fruits of it and see the strictness of it and see the benefits of it, still they turn their back on it and choose the way of the devil instead. And if there's never that time period, men never understand the severity and the fierceness of God. They never see that part of Him. All they saw was Joel Osteen love and grace and wonderful things and nice things. And they never got to see that king on the throne letting you know who God really is and how it's going to turn out. So that's one final reason, to give man one final test under the sovereign rule of Christ. All right, let me run through them quickly. We're going to stop. Number one, to fulfill Old Testament promises to Israel. Number two, to give a public display of the glory of Jesus. These are reasons for the millennial kingdom. Number three, to answer the prayer, thy kingdom come. A lot of people prayed that prayer. God's going to answer it. Number four, to fulfill the promise that the saints will reign. When's that going to happen? If it don't happen in the kingdom. If there's no kingdom. Number five, to bring about a complete redemption of nature. Nature is clearly messed up right now. Things are not right. It has nothing to do with global warming. It has to do with sin. It has to do with a cursed planet that has to be regenerated, has to be fixed. And number six, to give man one final test under the sovereign rule of Christ. And he will fail even that test, just as he did all the others. Because every dispensation ends and failure and apostasy, because man is hopeless until he's saved and regenerated and made new. And when he rejects that, he's just a perpetual failure. All right, let's all stand.